Now you can open your Bibles to Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Excuse me. Let's read one verse, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Though I have preached from this before, as I said, it is almost 1 year to the day that I preached from this text. Because of the importance of it, I feel as though I should preach from this text at least once a year. I have basically five reasons why I am preaching from this text. Five reasons for this message. Number one, I want to point us to Christ. I want to glorify Christ and comfort you. And your greatest source of comfort is the Lord Himself. I want to point you to Christ. Number two, my reason for bringing this message is I need such a friend. I need a true friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Number three, I want to be such a friend. I want to know what it means to be a friend, to be a friend like this, the Bible kind of friendship. Number four, I believe in studying this that it will make us all to be more friendly. I want to endeavor to make us all more friendly. And number five, lastly, I'm preaching this message to point us to Christ. Say, you've already said that. I know. I'm going to start there and bring you right back there. All right? Now, the Lord, in speaking of the last days, I believe it was Matthew 24, I didn't write it down, but he said, the love of many shall wax cold. Paul said in his epistle to young Timothy that men shall be lovers of their own selves. He said they would be without natural affection. They'd be truce breakers. Truce breakers. Were you ever a blood brother with a buddy, a friend growing up? You know, you never cut yourself. No scratch. Or if you had a little mishap and you scratch yourself, oh, it's good. I don't have to do that now. Listen. But you seemed like you had a bond, a friendship that would never cease. Well, it did. Truce breakers. Friendships don't last. Real and lasting friendships are hard to come by. It's sad that even in these days, even some of you call yourselves believers, even some of you complain of not having a friend. Do you? Have you ever done that? I don't have a true friend. I know you have. Now some, and I'm going to deal with this a little more later, but some may genuinely be able to make that complaint that I don't have a true friend. The complaint of unrequited love. You know what unrequited love is? I had many of them growing up. You know, you love a girl, or think you do, and try to win her heart, but she's just not interested in you. That's unrequited love, where you show love and affection towards someone and they don't show it back. Some people may be able to genuinely make that complaint that they don't have any true friendship and unrequited love and friendship, that they made an effort to be friendly and be a friend only to not have it returned to them. Some may be able to do that, but most have only themselves to blame for, according to our text here. And I'm going to deal with that a little more later. But first, we're going to deal with the last part of this verse first and the first last. We're going to deal with the last first and the first last. The last part of this verse says, there is friend that sticketh closer than a brother. As I said, my number one reason in preaching this message is to point us to Christ. Not to me, not to you, but to point us to Christ, to point us to Him. Jesus Christ is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I looked up the definition of friend in that big dictionary I have. It's a good thing. I'm glad I've got it. People make fun of my big dictionary. It covers my half my desk. That's the reason I need a bigger top on my desk, Rick. But that thing has so many good definitions in it. Listen to these definitions of a friend. Just a dictionary. Definition of a friend. A friend is one who entertains for another such sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection that he seeks his society, his welfare, and to be an intimate associate of his. I like that, don't you? A friend is one who entertains for another such sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection that he seeks his or her society and welfare and to be an intimate associate. The second definition was this: one who looks propitiously upon another with favor, a promoter of one's cause. Thirdly, gave this word, a paramour. Paramour, that means nothing more than a sweetheart. Paramour, a sweetheart. Is there such a one? A friend like that? There's one. There's one. Jesus Christ is that friend who entertains for sinners such sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection that he sought their society and their welfare, and to be an intimate associate of theirs. Jesus Christ is that friend who looked propitiously upon them and favorably upon sinners to promote their cause. Jesus Christ is that lover, that sweetheart, that paramour of sinners. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Listen to these scriptural definitions of a friend. They're better. They're better. Job said this in Job chapter 6. He said, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. Doesn't that speak of Christ? Huh? I want you to look at this verse with me. I was just thrilled when I saw it in reference to that. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. He said in Job 6, verse 14, to him that is afflicted. Now listen carefully now. You'll get a blessing here. You compare scriptures with scripture. This is where the blessing is. I cannot recommend to you give you better advice in this thing of reading scriptures than to run scriptural references. If you're having trouble understanding or entering into a passage, look at the margin. Because men of God, who the Lord used to translate the scriptures in our language, did so by comparing scriptures with scripture diligently. It's called a revised edition, diligently revising, comparing scriptures with scriptures to get the true meaning of the original text. And I couldn't give you any better advice than that, than to compare scriptures with scripture. Look up your scriptural references. Now, he said in Job 6, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. Well, Christ showed pity, all right. didn't he? Look at Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and buried them. That word bear means carry them on his shoulder. And carried them all the days of old. To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. That's beautiful, isn't it? Here's another scriptural definition of a friend. Proverbs 17. Turn over there. Proverbs 17. We're going to stay in Proverbs now. Look at a few of these. Proverbs 17. And I'm going to practically apply this thing in a moment, but we have to see him first. I point you to him. This friend that sticks closer than a brother. This will comfort you. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Christ said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I've drawn you. The scripture says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Or what? Nothing? No one? A friend loveth. A true friend. A friend loveth when you're rich or when you're poor. Right? A friend loveth when you're young and when you're old. They don't give you up when you become old. Chances are they have become old too. A friend loves through thick or thin, up or down, good or bad, in favor or out of favor with other people. That's a friend. And that's Christ. That's Christ's love for his friend. You know, the script, or the old saying is, a friend in need is a friend indeed. That is, in other words, if you're in need, a real friend is one who will be friendly to you when you're in need, not when you're well off for what they can get out of you. A friend in need, someone who will be a friend to you while you're in need, is a friend indeed. Well, it says here that Christ is that brother who is born for adversity. He is that brother. He is that one who's born for adversity, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, turn over there. Proverbs 27. Listen to this scriptural definition of a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, the Lord chastens those that he loves. All his friends receive an open rebuke from him. No, he doesn't try to... all of his words to us aren't honey and sweetness, but rebuke, right? All scriptures are given by inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine, for correction, for rebuke, correction, instruction in righteousness. Open rebuke is better than secret love. He calls all of his friends. First thing he calls them, those that he has reconciled to himself, he calls them helpless, hopeless, undone, wretched, unclean, vile, polluted, unrighteous sinners. That's open rebuke, isn't it? Open rebuke. But then he gives, after the open rebuke, he gives not secret love, but open love. Open love. Then he calls the sinners first, and then in love he calls the sons. He calls us enemies first. The natural mind is enmity against God. Then he calls us friends. After we realize we've been made reconciled to him, then he calls us friends. Open rebuke better than secret love. Look at verse 6 again. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, you catch the meaning of that? I think there's two thoughts here. Number one, by wounding us, with this open rebuke. By wounding us, he is faithful. In other words, if you want a true friend, you want somebody that tell you the truth, don't you? A true friend will tell you the truth. Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No. You've become my best friend, you see. He says there, the second part of that verse, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We're not to try to pacify people all the time, but we need to tell them the truth. If we're a friend to somebody, we tell them the truth. But truth, everything Christ said is truth. You remember those three things I gave you that you should weigh all of your speech in reference to? Three things. Number one, is it true? In other words, you're going to talk about somebody or to somebody. Is it true? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, what you're saying is true. Is it necessary? Is it necessary that you say this? Number three, is it kind? Everything Christ says is true. It's absolutely vital. It's necessary. It's eternally necessary. And it's kind. Everything he says is absolutely the best thing that we could hear. Everything. God's word. He is truth. Isn't that what he said? I am the truth. Not only what I say is true, but I am the truth. There's no guile in him. You'd like to have a friend like that? I mean somebody that, buddy, there's no guile in him. No guile, no falsehood, no lies whatsoever. Never, ever any injustices in them. No ulterior motives. None. No ulterior motives. No selfishness on their part. Totally sacrificial love and concern and compassion and tenderness and thoughtfulness towards you. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? There is a friend. There's only one. Jesus Christ. And the one who will be more like a friend like that to you is the one who's most like Christ. He is true, just, faithful in all his dealings. He says that in several scriptures. In all his dealings, he's just. Especially with his friends. With his friends. The second part of this verse here, he wounds us. He's faithful to us by wounding us. Telling us the truth. He tells us the truth. Not what we want to hear. Not what will make it feel good, but truth, what we need to hear, right? Number two, Christ proved his faithfulness to us by his wounds, didn't he? By his wounds. Greater love hath no man than this, we read. Then he laid down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the desperate condition of his friends, looking on the things of others, seeing the desperate condition of his friends, seeing their certain doom and ultimate destination, destruction, seeing their sin and their misery, he came down and was made sin for them. He who knew no sin was made sin for them, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took their place. Greater love hath no man than this. And he laid down his life, switched places with a friend. And because our sins were laid on him, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. And those are faithful wounds, aren't they? Faithful wounds of a friend. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now here's another biblical definition. Matthew 11, you don't have to turn. They said it in derision of him. The Pharisees, the scribes, they were making fun of him when they said this. But they said he's gone to be the guest of publicans and sinners. And they said, well, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. I know a couple of people who let out a big amen. Zacchaeus, he was one such public. Matthew, Ed, was one such publican. He let out an amen. I'm sure glad he's a friend of publicans, or I wouldn't have one, would it? He wouldn't have had a friend on this planet. If Christ didn't say, Matthew, follow me, I'm going to be your friend. Sinners, I know one old gal who was mighty glad to have him as her friend, because everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on her one day, brought her in before the Lord that he might accuse her and condemn her like they were. But it ended up they all left, and he stayed. He stuck close. And she stuck close to him from that day forward, too. He stuck closer than a brother. He became her friend, only one she had. A man to have friends, the Scripture says, our text says, must show himself friendly. Christ did, didn't it? Huh? Listen to these ways that our Lord showed himself friendly. Listen to it. He did, number one, he showed himself friendly by his condescension. Though rich, he became poor. Though equal with God, he became a servant. Didn't he show himself friendly toward sinners by condescending from the infinite majesty and glory of the throne of God down here to be with us? I was talking to some of them this afternoon about working with the Special Olympians. What a privilege, what a blessing. I'm the one that, Mindy and I are the ones that receive the blessing, as well as my daughter receiving tremendous instruction and a lesson there in dealing with people. But you know, there's you have to condescend to their level. You have to get down and deal with them as they are. They're very simple, very, very simple. And they're poor and they're pitiful, really. You know, the Scripture says the Lord preserveth the simple. That's the reason I verily believe that all such people as that are the Lord's people. I believe that. I really do. He hid these things from the wise and prudent. But our Lord, how about his condescension down to us simpletons? Did he not have to abase himself and humble himself and bring himself way down to deal with us on our level? Huh? What condescension. What love. Number two, he proved his love or his friendship toward us by his life and his empathy for us. Life and empathy. He said, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like mine." You see, Vicki, he knows that you're going to be sorrowful. He knows that. He knows, Garnet, that you're going to be sorrowful. You're going to lose a loved one, one you love dearly. And he had to know what it felt like. And so he came down here. He willingly afflicted himself. And he lost a loved one. He waited. You know, he loved Lazarus. And they said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." He loved. The Scripture said he loved Lazarus and his sister, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He loved them. He waited till he died. He said, "Know how you feel." And he went to that grave. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He went to that grave and he wept, Garnet, over one he loved. We have not a high priest who's not touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but is tempted in all points like as we are. He knows how we feel. Yeah, his life and his empathy. He said, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like mine." Anybody gonna be anybody lonely? Nobody been lonely like Christ. Huh? Anybody troubled? His soul was exceedingly sorrowful and troubled even unto death. Anybody in here sweat blood through their pores because of their troubles? No. You haven't resisted, strive against sin, resisted unto blood striving against sin. He did. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It says when he went to Lazarus' tomb, he groaned within in his spirit and troubled himself. You look that up sometimes, it means that he troubled it. He didn't have to go through that, but he did. Thirdly, he proved his love or his friendship by his death. By his death. Now, Paul said in Romans 5, "Now, scarcely for a righteous man would one die." Well, that is, you take, here, me, you think I'm a righteous man, don't you? I'm a religious man. I'm a preacher. I'm a righteous man. Now, would you die for me? Would you? Well, you think, well, maybe his life is worth more than mine or somebody else. And a righteous, a believer, a righteous man, you think, well, I'd die for him. Maybe. Well, for a good man, some would maybe even die. I mean, you now take just a nominally good, moral, upright fellow you work with, a good old Joe, you know, a good old Bob, good old Steve, you know, nice fella, a nice girl, nice woman, good to her kids and good to her friends and all that. You might die for them. It's very doubtful. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. Would anybody go down and die for a harlot? Huh? Would you even think about it? He did. Greater love hath no man than this. Right? Behold what manner of love. Behold. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Fourthly, and lastly, he proved his love or his friendship. He showed himself friendly by his last will and testament. What if, Violet, what if I die before you do, and they read my will and testament? I don't have one. I better write one up. But if they read it, if I get it written, and they read it, and you come to the reading of that will, and you find out I've left everything to you, what would you think? Would that prove my friendship? That's what I'm trying to say. Huh? You say, well, he must have really thought a lot of me. He must have been what a friend, right? What a friend to leave me everything. Christ, while he was facing that torturous death, going to the cross, he just finished sweating blood. He had to soothe his friends. He was the one that was troubled. They weren't. They were sleeping. And he sat them down and soothed them and talked to them real kindly. Then while hanging on the cross, now, get a load of this. Nails through his wrist, or his hands, through his feet, thorns shoved down on his brow, hadn't eaten in about 4 days, his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth, could barely talk, flat, hanging there in the utmost misery of any human, his visage marred more than any man, more pain and suffering than any man ever. Hanging there on that cross, looks down and sees John, whom he loved, the beloved disciple, it said. Looks down, looks at him, looks at Mary, his earthly mother, and says, woman, he's going to make sure she's taken care of. In the midst of all his pain and agony and suffering, he was thinking on the things of others. Woman, behold thy son. In other words, Mary, you go live with him from here on out. He'll take care of your son. Behold thy mother. Y'all take care of one another. And then before leaving, he confirmed his love and his friendship toward his disciples by giving them his last will and testament. He says, everything I have is yours. I'm leaving you everything. All you have to do is ask for it. You got a blank check. A blank check to draw from. All right, number two. I said the reason, five reasons why, and I'll hurry through these. Five reasons why. Number one, I wanted to point you to Christ. Five reasons for preaching from this text. Number one was to point you to Christ. There is a friend. He sticks closer than a brother. And greater love hath no man than this friend. And he proved it by his life, by his condescension, by his death, by his will and testament to Number two reason is this. I need a friend like that. You know, we all go through these these self-pity trips, don't we? Some of us more than others. Some too many times. Whenever we get into it, it's too much. We're real good at pitying ourselves and not very good at pitying others. Right? We all go through these self-pity. I don't have a friend. I remember I used to go out and sit with my dog. I had a 210-pound St. Bernard. He was bigger than I. And I'd sit, and he had a doghouse about this big, and I'd get in that doghouse with him. I need one now, Stan. That's where Mindy would like to keep me. I used to go out there and get in that doghouse, big old doghouse, and sit with him and just cry, especially when my parents got after me. I don't have a friend. You're my only friend. You know, he'd smile at me and slobber on me. He's my only friend. And we all still get into those pity trips, don't we? I don't have a friend. Nobody loves me. That ain't nothing but self-pity. You need to drop that in a minute, don't you? But I do need a friend. I do need such a friend that sticks closer. Because I'm the chief of sinners, you see. I don't see how anybody would. This would make you stop pitying yourself. Why would anybody want me as a friend anyway? Huh? If you really thought you were the chief of sinners, what would make you feel like you deserved anybody's friendship anyway? Huh? But I feel like I'm the chief of sinners. I mean, really, I'm not just saying that to sound good to you. I really do feel like I'm the chief of sinners, the biggest hypocrite in here. And I need a friend, somebody that'll still be my friend, even though I'm a hypocrite to the max. And feeling myself to be unlovely, I need somebody to love me in spite of that, don't you? There's an old saying that a true friend is somebody that can see right through you and still enjoy the view. Christ knows us. He still loves us. Think about that. And being so ungodly and unchristlike, I need somebody to have some patience with me. Somebody to put up. Can't call you up and get any help out of you because you've got the same problem, don't you? Oh, we can empathize with one another. Can't do anything about it. Christ can. He can. So the song says, "Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh." And there is some strength in numbers. There is help in the company of other believers. That's the reason we do need to seek out one another. There is help to be had. And I feel troubled and scared at times. I need a big brother. There are times that I wish I had my oldest brother was. There are times I wish I had a big brother to go to. Don't you? Go to my big brother, you know, and let him handle it. I used to do that, you know. I was always little, but I had two bigger brothers, and nobody touched me. Nobody picked on me. Why? Because I was tough. I tried to act like it. Little guys do that, don't they, Stan? Try to act tough. But I had two bigger brothers. That's the reason they left me alone. And I need a big brother now, even. And the Scripture says he's not ashamed to call them brethren. We got a big brother we can go to any time. Lord, help me. Satan is bullying me. Would you take care of him? And at times I feel... Times I feel so troubled and scared, and I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to help me. And there's times I feel lonely. Everybody does. I feel all alone in this world. All alone. And though the Scripture says, though my mother or my father forsake me, and some of you have even had parents forsake you because of your stand for the gospel for Christ's sake. Didn't he say that would happen? He said, now you remember when it happens that I told you. That's comforting, isn't it? That he said, when it happened, I told you. You remember that. That'd be a comfort to you. But the Scripture says, when my mother and my father forsake me, yet the Lord will take me up. I like that. Like an orphan. You know, we're all orphans, Ed. We're all orphans. Yeah, we are. Every one of us. We're orphans, and the Lord adopted us. The daughter of a friend of mine who ended her life was an orphan, was adopted by this friend, and she left a note. She had a sister. She found out later on in life that she had a sister whom the parents kept. But yet she was given up for adoption. And she ended her life, and she left a note that said this. That said, was I that mad? Was I that unlovely? that even my parents wouldn't want me. Well, I am that bad. And you are that unlovely. But there is somebody who would have you. There's one that'll have you. So I need such a friend, don't you? And number three, the third reason is I want to be such a friend. And the only way, like I said, the only way you're going to be such a friend is to be more like Christ. I want to be a friend who is closer than a brother. I mean closer than your brother, Nancy. I want to be closer to you than your own flesh and blood brother. I want to be closer to a brother such as John. John, I want to be closer to you. I want our love and friendship for one another to surpass the love of women. The man for his wife. Isn't that what Jonathan and David said about? Isn't that what David said about his love for Jonathan? Oh, Jonathan, thy love surpasses the love of women. Now, let me make this note here. This is so important. We need to be friends to our spouses. We need to be a friend to our husband. We need to be a friend to our wife. If we can't be a friend to our own family, to our wife, to our husband, especially if that wife or husband claims to be a believer, how in the world are we going to be a friend to anyone else? That's important there. We need to be a friend to our husband and wife. How are we going to be a friend to anybody else, a true friend, if we can't even be a friend to the one that's close to us, our bosom, lifelong companion? And I want to be a friend, though. I want to be a friend. And that needed to be added there. I want to be a friend through thick and thin. There's a good song for you. Be a friend through thick and thin to the end. Will you be my friend? I want to lay down my life for my friend. I want to think on things of others. I want to bear one another's burden. Number four. Fourth reason for bringing this message is to make us all more friendly. Now back to the text. It says this. You want more friends? Everybody wants friends. I want everybody in here to be my friend. I really do. Men and women. Why can't men and women be close friends, huh? Without all the worries and problems, huh? I want to be a friend, a close friend, an intimate companion of everybody in here. Do you? Well, a man to have friends, our text says, must show himself friendly. It doesn't say if you're going to have friends, they're going to have to really befriend you, does it? They're going to have to work hard to win your friendship. That's so. But that's not what it says. It says the responsibility lies where? With you. With me. If you're going to have friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. To have friends, in other words, you want to be a friend. And like I said, to start out with, our lack of friends is probably due to our unfriendly attitude. You write that down if you're taking notes. Our lack of friendship is probably due to our unfriendly attitude and our unlovely and unfriendly personality. Chances are, if I can use that word, that's the reason. Turn over to Proverbs 27 with me. Proverbs 27. If you're going to have friends, you're going to be a friend. Proverbs 27. True love and friendship seeks out, desires the fellowship and companionship of a friend. That old saying, and absence makes the heart grow fonder, that's a bunch of bull. I don't know where that came from. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Not so. Absence makes the heart grow colder. Now, if there's a forced absence, such as a woman, her husband going overseas to war or something, it doesn't make the heart grow fonder. It just makes you miss them. But absence away from a friend, a so-called friend, makes the heart grow colder, not fonder. Colder. Look at here. You know, love and friendship seeks out the companionship, desires the fellowship and companionship of a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. You ladies, you like nice bath oils and soaps and good smelling things and perfume. Did you get any for Christmas? Did you? You enjoy it so much. So doth the sweetness of man's friend by hearty counsel. Have you ever been in the company of a friend and it was just sweet smelling savor to you? You savored it, the company, the fellowship, companionship with a friend. But look at verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron too. Not only is a companionship and company and communion of and hearty counsel of a friend like sweet smelling perfume, but it'll sharpen you. It'll help you. Iron sharpeneth iron. Verse 17. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We build up one another in our most holy faith. Sharpen one another. We help one another. We edify one another through companionship, through friends, through communion with one another. There's only one way that friendships are built. That is if you be with him. Be with that person. You seek them out. You're not going to be a friend. You're not going to have a close friend if you don't seek out their companionship. Now, where does the responsibility lie? In them? No, in me. I'm going to demand to have friends. I'm going to have to show myself friendly. True friendship, I said this before. True friendship is mostly giving. True friendship is mostly giving. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive. True friendship is delighting to give and not receive. And giving, this thing of giving in a friendship is giving of your time, your talents, your energy, yourself. Isn't that what our Lord said there in John 15? You're my friends if you do what I say unto you. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. Give yourself as I have given myself. My time. Didn't he give his time, his energy, his talents, his everything? Everything. Money. True friendship is mostly giving. True friendship is compassionate and pitiful. True friendship is compassionate and pitiful. In other words, be ye tender, kind-hearted one to another, Scripture says. True friendship's not hard on a friend, but gentle. You get enough hardness out there, don't you? You need somebody to be gentle, be kind with me. Have mercy on me, bud. To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. I'm not talking about him behind his back. Number three, true friendship is affectionate. And this just makes me want to weep. It's unthinkable. It is absolutely unthinkable not to say hello when you pass a friend. You know, I like that about southern towns, those small southern towns like Rocky Mount, Virginia. I like that. You walk down the street, you post office or whatever. Hey, how are you? Fine. Good morning. How are you? New York City, good morning. Is he going to mug me? Is he going to rob me? Watch out. But around here, hello, how are you? Nice day, isn't it? Good morning. It's unthinkable to pass by a friend, a brother. And you might not, if you haven't seen him in 3 or 4 days, 5 days, a week, and not speak to him. You can say what you will. Call yourself a brother and a loved one if what you will. But I think it's a bunch of hypocrisy myself. You know, a pat on the back, a touch, a pat, how you doing? Boy, that means a lot, doesn't it? If you can't, well, say I'm too shy or I'm thinking about whatever. Come on now. Not shy around our family. That little girl walks in the room, Steve. What are you going to do? Huh? Ignore her? What if you hadn't seen her in 4 days? Would you flat ignore her? Oh, my soul. And just a pat.
hey, how you doing?
It means a lot, doesn't it?
It's unthinkable. True love, friendship is affectionate. It's affectionate. We all need it desperately. We all need it desperately. Affectionate. Number four, true friendship disregards and covers the faults of a friend. Disregards the faults and recovers the faults of a friend. Proverbs 17:9 says this, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that revealeth a matter separateth very friends." He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. You want to be a friend? Cover his faults. Don't bring them up. All right? Don't talk about them. Forget them. You want to be a friend? Number five, true friendship confides in one another. It does. True friendship confides in one another. That's what friendship's all about, isn't it? Confessing your faults to one another. You can't go out on the street or out on a job and start confessing your faults to one of them, can you? They don't think you're a Christian. If you tell them all your temptations and your problems and all that, which you can't a brother because he feels the same thing. And you help one another. Heart to heart, friend to friend, the song said. Confess your faults, unburden. True friendship doesn't clam up, it communicates. It communes with another. That's the fourth thing. True friendship, we all need to be more friendly. And then lastly, the last point is this. The reason I preach this message is to point you to Christ. Now, I started out that way because there is a friend. And if I never have a friend like this, if none of you all are a friend to me like this, if you forget me, if you turn your back on me and ignore me and you never speak to me, I'll be hurt. But I've got a friend. And the same thing for you. If you feel like you don't have a friend in here, God forbid that should be so. But if you do, there is a friend. You see why I came back to that? Though my mother and father forsake me, even though fellow believers won't even speak to me when they walk by me, I've got a friend. And he speaks to me. He's a friend of sinners. And if you want to be his friend, he said, "You are my friends if you do what I tell you." What did he tell us? Well, he told you everything I just told you in the course of this message. Right? We read, I must have quoted 24 scriptures in the course of this message. What does he tell us to do? Everything I just told you. It's right, it's true, it's good. It's helpful. And he says, "He that hath friends must show himself friendly." And he says, "You'll be my friends if you befriend my friends." You know, my friends, my friends should be your friends. It said that in Proverbs 27. It said that again in Proverbs 27. I think it's verse 10. Your daddy's friend ought to be your friend. Your brother's friend. My friend ought to be your friend, John. Your enemy ought to be my enemy. Right? That's friendship. Sticks close. A man to have friends must show himself friendly. I want friends. Number one, I wanted to point you to Christ. Number two, I need such a friend. I need a friend like that. Number three, we all need to be more friendly. We all need to be more friendly. And I want to be a friend. And lastly, where it counts. And I can go to at 2 or 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, call on him anytime, and he'll come to my aid. All right. Now let's sing that song together. I sung it very pitifully. Let's sing it together. We don't need the music. 354. Stand with me, sing one verse and close. 354. Thank you.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in and forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
You're dismissed.